Proverbs chapter 1, this is our third lesson in the first seven verses. You really kind of surprised me today. I looked around and the room was empty. I thought the word had gotten out that I had to teach today. And I get back up and you surprised me. Proverbs 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, and giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs, parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now we have outlined this section with 3 points, which really don't follow along what I am teaching, but just for your information, verse 1 would be point number 1. It is really a superscription to the book of Proverbs. And then the body of teaching is found in verses 2 through 6. And point number 3, verse 7, is the theme or anthem, if you will, of the book. So today, we're going to begin in verse 5. And this is really, if you will look at it, words not of the general introduction, but what we would say to the believer only, not for the simple-minded or the vain, naive. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of texts that I do want you to turn to because they will supplement our study this morning. One of the things that's difficult in Proverbs is with all the translations trying to get to what the word is in the original language and bringing it over, because when you nuance it in English, you have such a repetition of words, knowledge, learning, understanding, etc. And so often we have to go back and explain exactly what this word is. These two texts will help us to do that. The first is 1 Samuel chapter 30, which is an incident in David's life that I think will give us a perfect illustration of a word. So if you would set a tab there, and then the second place is Psalm 107. If you will just set a tab on Psalm 107. So it's 1 Samuel 30, Psalm 107. I want you to notice here in verse 5, in the NIV, we have the word add. It is really the word increasing what is already in one's possession as a believer. To listen, to hear, to pay attention, to focus. These are words of life and death. To understand, the NIV uses the translation learning. It is to take and apply what you have heard to your daily life. We would say it would be a word of application, for example. Let me give you an illustration of this word. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says this concerning our Lord. The day of the Lord, he says, will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, he has given us a word of instruction, an invective, if you will, a word of doctrine, a prophetic word. Now, he's going to give us what the proverb would say is an understanding, a learning to that. And it comes right in the very next verse. Here's what he says. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy, godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now, twice he used the word ought. You ought to behave, think this way, he says. Well, that is the application of the doctrine that he gave. The thief, suddenly, instantly, the Lord will come. And Peter's words, holy, godly lives. What is he saying? He's saying that our reality, our lives, suddenly turn into a cathedral. That everything that we do, our eating, our drinking, our communication with one another, everything is an act of worship. So the application falls out in every way imaginable. How we speak to one another, how we think of one another, etc. That is the application to this word, to understand, learning. It is the Spirit of God working in your life that takes the invective, the teaching, and applies it to my day-to-day. That's what this word is. Now, look at this, the second half of verse 5. The wise teacher says, let the discerning get guidance. Now, that word discerning is literally the ability to see what's really happening, what's really going on. Beyond the words, beyond the description of events, but to really have a special insight into what is really taking place. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of that, and that comes from 1 Samuel 30, where I wanted you to turn. So let me just walk you through, as you're looking there, let me just walk you quickly through the story. David has just come off a huge victory. That's 1 Samuel 30. It's really, if you chart the chapter, it's a roller coaster. He's down, he's up, and he's going to stay up. Now, he has just come into a financial windfall. He has plundered the Amalekites who had first plundered him. And David had been and his men in an extremely difficult and stressful period of time. They had lived at a place called Ziklag. The Amalekites came, raided it, burned it, took the women and children, and confiscated them away. They come to the smoldering ruins of Ziklag, and everyone's gone, and there is such bitterness that the men even talk of stoning David. You've brought this all upon us with your leadership, they think. Well, you can imagine the stress level. If your husband was taken captive by terrorists, if your children, your grandchildren were spirited away, that would be the feeling here. Then in the chapter, David regroups from that providence into another entire different providence, and that is chasing these renegades. Regrouping as an army, he goes in pursuit of these enemies, but a third of the men drop out, too exhausted, so they stay with the equipment. Then the rout and the victory. Then the profitability. And they come back. And the men who fought arrive back at the camp, but suddenly they find a change of attitude in the story. I can tell you from personal experience that you see the worst come out in people when there's cash on the table. When the commissions have to get broken up, it brings out the avarice, the greed, what should be a joyful celebration. Now, earlier in the story, no one had a problem with these men staying and guarding the camp. But now that there's hard cash in the saddlebags, well, everything has suddenly changed. And the dialogue changes with those who stay behind. Now, no personality is mentioned, but several step forward, obviously, from David's company. That's verse 22. And the scriptures describe them as evil men, troublemakers. And they say because, look at this, they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. Now, verse 23, observe that David doesn't refer to anyone as them or they. He uses the word brothers. In other words, we're all one family. It's one for all and all for one. What David, in wisdom, instantly sees that no one else sees is that money on the table is a dangerous time without leadership. Who gets what, where, and how? That is the word discernment. With insight, he sees what's going on. Not just people of bad character making future policy, but everything that's taking place. In times when money is plentiful and people are fat from victory, happiness is in the air, well, that's a time for rules, regulations, guidance, leadership. And in wisdom and discernment, David makes public policy. Verse 23. Look at this, wisdom. It starts top down. He says, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. Well, that sounds like a seminary classroom. I mean, that's the way people speak on a seminary campus, not in the real world. But that's the way David spoke. And look at that word given. See, he's speaking to everyone, the greedy, the troublemaker. In success, people reflect on themselves. All of my smarts, my personal sacrifices, the risks that I have taken. And David, being the big Powerball winner of the day, he cut through all that with those words, the Lord has given to us. Now, those men may not have believed it, but that's not what's important. What's important is he believed it. You see, that's what's important. He set the tone. He's the one that set the pace. That's leadership with discernment. That word given, we think of the proverb 21:31, the horse and the rider are prepared, but the battle is the Lord's. He, said David, has protected us, handed us over the forces that came against us. Now, you talk about good wisdom in an instant. Verse 24, the discernment. Look at this. The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is the same as that of him who went down to battle. Aren't we glad for that event? Because that means that your prayers for that missionary out in wherever, some benighted land, and your gift, why, you are a fellow co-worker with them. That's the principle that David is giving. That's why we should pray often and always and be involved as much as we can. Not only literally, but spiritually with the work that goes on because we are partakers of that particular work. And this is the perfect illustration. Do you think maybe that Paul had this story in mind when he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who made you superior to anyone else? What have you that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast? Perhaps, maybe. But that's discernment. Now, the final word here back, Proverbs 1, is the word guidance. That word, surprisingly, verse 5, is not frequently used. It's only a few times in the book of Proverbs. 11:14, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors bring victory sure. 12:5, the guidance of the righteous are just, the advice of the wicked is deceitful. And 20:18, make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. Now, what about that word guidance? Well, of interest here, one etymologist who really breaks down these ancient words for us says that the word comes from two secular words put together. In the ancient Near East, a captain stirred a boat by ropes. And that is the combination of this word. The word rope and the word captain. They would say the captain guided the ship through the rough waters. And he used steering ropes to do it. Now, the steering ropes were skilled, crafted work. Not just your regular run-of-the-mill rope. The ropes were carefully put together. They had certain knots and loops and somehow or another that they would work in those ancient ships. And that is the idea of this word guidance. It is carefully crafted speech. And isn't that interesting as well? Because this book of Proverbs spends a great deal of time talking about tone, the way we speak. For example, 25:15, a gentle tongue breaks a bone. 15:1, a harsh word stirs up anger. In this book of Proverbs, the wisdom of God, the manner of speech is as important as the speech itself. I can remember Dr. Johnson would have to correct me, and he would preface it this way. Now I'm going to correct you about something. And then he would correct me. And I never came away from any of those experiences that I didn't feel built up and genuinely encouraged because of his manner, his kindness, his winsomeness. That's what this book is teaching. Tone is important in our communication. Now, according to verse 6, the book's purpose, the understanding of proverbs, parables, sayings, riddles of the wise. Four forms of wisdom is found in this book of Proverbs. The word understanding is the first repetition of the book, the same word as comes in verse 2. Learning, this skill. To understand is to know. The grasping of four different forms of wisdom. Look, proverbs, parables, sayings, riddles of the wise. Let's just look at them briefly. Proverb. Here, the second word repeated from verse 1, proverb is simply a comparison. To be like something. It's a comparison between two thoughts. We looked at the various structures or the forms of the proverbs. Synonymous, synthetic, numerical, antithetical. Second, parables, which is a synonym of proverbs. Now, you remember your English literature classes. A synonym is a word having the same or nearly the same meaning as another word. We say happy. We say joyful. We say elated. It's all the same meaning, different words. Different expressions accepted for one another. We say Wall Street, or we could say the market, or we could say stocks, and we all know what those words refer to. A parable we know to be a story that has a hidden meaning. The words of a parable are an analogy to something else. We think of many of our Lord's parables, the four types of soil. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Look at this word, sayings. Very interesting. If you think about that word, sayings, it carries the idea that we assume all as universal knowledge. It is known to one another. It is widespread knowledge that we all share. Matthew 16, 2. Our Lord says, when evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. Those words, you say, that's a universal truth in a culture that everybody accepts and knows to be true. We say things like, buy low, sell high, or you make your money when you buy, all universal truths. Sayings that we generally accept among one another in a culture. Finally, this phrase, riddles of the wise. The word riddle means an enigma, which is a puzzle, a puzzling situation, a puzzling speech. We think of this word as it's found in Judges 14:14, of Samson's wedding day riddle. Out of the eaters, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. And the interpretation in the latter half of the chapter, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? So there you are. In this book of Proverbs, four forms of wisdom located here. Proverbs, parables, sayings, and riddles. Now to the final verse 7. The climax of the passage, the motto of the book, the foundation of the book. No wisdom for the reader without verse 7. And what is verse 7? What is it telling us? It is telling us that you cannot obtain wisdom or understanding as the book will give it out, without a proper relationship to the Lord. You see that word, Lord? That is the great I Am. That is the voice of the burning bush. That is His covenant name used throughout the book, implying that if you don't have a relationship with Him, that you really have no starting point for understanding the book at all. This, to know the Lord, is to be in a right relationship with Him. That's the beginning. That is the know of the beginning. When I read all the commentaries and the articles on the book of Proverbs, and I know the scholars have to do this, they spend page after page, chapter after chapter, going through and cataloging all of the wisdom literature of the ancient Near East. Here's the wisdom from the Babylonians, and here's the wisdom from the Egyptians. And in a way, I get a little offended by it, because it is like saying, well, you see, Israel had their wisdom literature just like every other culture had their wisdom literature. So this is just the way ancient civilizations worked. Everybody, tribe, kindred, tongue, nation, had their own wisdom format. Well, that's true. Scholars have to recognize that. I understand that. I mean, what scholar could possibly write anything on Proverbs without identifying that? But I want you to look at verse 7, and I want you to look at it clearly. There is nothing, nada, no, anywhere in the ancient Near East like verse 7. No, sir. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This often repeated phrase in the Proverbs has certain variations. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Actually, in the book, 19 other places, we have some phrase or portion of verse 7 that's found here in the Proverbs. This word beginning would mean first or chief, like chief thing or choice or the choice part of a cut of meat. It has philosophically, it has the idea of a first principle or a presupposition. And that's good. That fits well with our understanding of the Bible. The writer to the epistle to the Hebrews says, anyone coming to Him must believe that He exists and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The point of this is that you cannot walk by faith. You cannot go down this path called wisdom without a relationship with the Lord. That name, that eternal name, that covenant name, that name that every Jew knew was the living God. These words will simply mean nothing to you. You can study them. You can parse the verbs. You can break down every one of the nouns and its origin, but the book will mean nothing if you don't believe the Lord. Like studying Caesar's Gallic Wars or the Code of Hammurabi. Thus, this verse calls for an attitude, an approach, a way forward from this point in the book. Look at that word fear. It gives us such a detail of that attitude that we should have. Here the word is a noun, but in its verb form, it means respect, awe, utter terror. The word fear defines the wisdom that the book is offering. So the learning life, the living life, wisdom, skill, we must be subservient. We must be in a position to receive it humbly from Him. And that's the real dividing point of the verse. You see, for a believer to acknowledge his dependence on Him. Now, you may be good with numbers. Math in its most advanced forms, easy for you. You may be a master of music and medicine. Have a mind that generally absorbs everything that you read. All careful skills for making a living. Doing smart things. And a culture rewards you for that. Hitting a golf ball straight for 300 yards. We value that. But without this fear, a daily recognition of dependence with the God who I know and who knows me, well, I have no true learning from this book of Proverbs. Learning how to live comes first and foremost with Him, the giver of life. You see, it is not live and learn. No, it's first learn, then you'll know how to live. That's the book. The second part of verse 7 is really looking at life with that same truth, but just from an opposite perspective. So it is an antithetical parallel. You remember we illustrated it with two trains going in the opposite direction, but they're still teaching the same truth. And that word but, a contrast, is the helpful guide to that interpretation. The word fool is the person incapable of knowing wisdom. Biblical truth flies right over his head. He is a repeat offender. Here's what I mean. In the book of Proverbs, he steals, goes to prison, gets out of prison, and goes back to stealing. That's Proverbs 27:22. Though you grind a fool in a mortar, grinding him like grain with a pestle, you will not remove his folly from him. This word in its root means to grow thick. That's a fool. We'd call him a real blockhead. You know him by watching him and listening to him. He really doesn't heed advice. He considers himself smarter than anybody else. You see that word to despise? That gives us an insight, an x-ray down deep into his mind and heart, his internal thoughts. Don't talk to this person about facts. He believes what he believes and you can't persuade him otherwise. While you could be standing in the midst of the blood-red streets of San Bernardino, standing over the bodies and stepping over them, and he will be waving his hands and screaming aloud, "We've got to be careful about global warming." It's that idea. Needless to say, the Bible has no message for him. He will always know more than the Scriptures. That's why he's a fool. He's exalted in his own opinions. Finally, the utter rejection of wisdom and discipline repeated as connective concepts from verse 2. They fill out the final portrait of this man's resume. He has a built-in contempt for authority other than himself. He's his own guide. He's true to himself. You find this type of person arguing with you about everything, seeking to find fault continually, whereas and whenever he can, if you don't agree with him. Thus, the text closes with this thought that the promised benefits are only for the receptive, not for those who reject God's truth. This skill for living, and there is no other skill outside of it, is found here in the words of Proverbs. If you don't know the Lord, you will not know this book. All of your, quote, skills for making money, finding favor in the community, don't lead you down a right path. If you essentially play on your talent, you will find that a sovereign God will take you to a place where your talent does you no good. And that, my friends, for a believer, is a painful lesson to grow up. Look with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 23. Here are men of skill, men of smarts, doing smart things. They're out on the sea in ships. On the sea in ships. Skilled, gifted sailors. Note their providence in mighty waters. So you look to the left and you look to the right and giant seas are forming around you, crashing in every direction. And that's verse 24. See, in the deep, there's nothing out there to block the wind. And verse 25, imagine that. It is the Lord God who spoke alone and controls the weather. Oh, how the moderns hate that. And how big were those waves? Well, verse 26, as high as the heavens, then crashing to the depths. So vast were those waves that whatever their personal confidence as sailors was, why, it blew right out of that boat with a storm. Verse 27, that boat reeled and staggered, says the psalmist, like a drunken man. And now, look at them, no more rope. They're at their wits' end. They've exhausted all measures of seamanship that they knew or learned, all their skills and all their talents, all their experience, all their know-how was all gone. Verse 28, and they cried out to that Lord. The verse of the burning bush, the name I am, the covenant name, the eternal Lord who has a relationship with believers. And look, verse 29, he answers them. He stills the sea. But now here is the fear of the Lord and the beginning of wisdom and wisdom's walk. Look at verse 30. Do you see that? Did they ever stop being skilled sailors? Did they ever give up for one moment their PhD in sailordom? No. As skilled and gifted as they were, look at verse 30. Notice your text. It is no longer they, but he who is guiding the ship. You see, that's the life. That what I have, my skills, my abilities, I just use them and offer them up to Him every day. I don't lean on them. I don't depend on them. I depend on Him. Whatever He does, uses, thinks of me, it's just me offering it back to Him for service. Because He is guiding the ship. Is He guiding your ship? Or do you have all your confidence in yourself, your own abilities, your own talents? This phrase that I used a moment ago, playing on my talent. I didn't read that. It came from a friend of mine, a guy that I knew very well, a great athlete, star of college football, smart, had an ability to explain things that were rather complex. And I would say from the human perspective, just looking at him from a distance, he had it all. He had it all. That was until his late 40s. And then he just left a note on the door. Don't come in, just call the police. He hung himself. You see, you run out of talent because he's going to take you places where your talent doesn't do you any good. And that's a painful lesson for a believer. Now, you want to learn wisdom from this book? That's the lesson from this book. That is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge. Stop doting over your talents and your abilities and your skills. And get on your knees. And turn into a daily worshiper. And learn this Word. And follow Him. Putting no confidence, says the apostle, in the flesh, in ourselves. No. Our confidence is all in Him. Don't you see, in His providence, what He did to these sailors, He has to do with each and every one of us. He has to break us. Your skills are of no value when it comes to the Lord God. And He has to teach us over and over and over again that very valuable lesson. That's what He taught Peter, remember? Lord, if that's You, bid me, I'll hop out of this boat and I'll come across the sea. And he certainly did, until he got distracted and he started sliding down that little manhole. And then he said the shortest prayer in all of the New Testament, Lord, same word, save me. And he did. And he did, and he will, for Peter, for you, and for me. That's what he does. Now you're on the wise path. Now you understand the fear of the Lord. Now the beginning has come true. And now you know I have to learn before I can live. And now I'm learning. And now you understand the motto of the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. May God give us the grace to do just that. Believe Him. Trust Him for everything. Let's pray. Father, ancient words long ago and far away, but there is no turning of shadow with Thee. You change not, You fail not. Your counsel is here fresh for us each and every day. Great is Your faithfulness. So take us just a bunch of blockheads by nature, all of us fools. And Lord, teach us Your word and teach us to trust what we can't trace and to believe You above everything else that we can believe. And to know that Your providences have been carefully orchestrated for all of us. We have three fresh widows here today. They're in a new providence. Be with them. Bless them. And use us to be a blessing to them. Over and over and over again. And we'll give You the thanks and the praise. In the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of this book. Amen.